Everyone who's joining us online, and if the other campuses are maybe taking a live stream, it's just great to be together. We're opening up a new series. How cool is it to open up a new series? We've just done like 8 or 9 weeks in the life of the Apostle Paul. And so we are going to open up a series today called Gunk. And we're going to be teasing into some of the interpersonal, the interrelational space, the sort of challenges that we all face all of the time, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your parenting, whether it's in your work. For those of you who are dating, for those of you who've just got a good set of mates out there, wherever it is, we're all relating to one another. It stems from our personal conviction that faith in Jesus ought to make a difference in the way we relate to one another. Do you agree with that premise? I hope so. Jesus said the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, the second is like it. You shall, say it with me, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if the primary manifestation of our great love for God is that we demonstrate it relationally in the way that we relate to one another. So I'm going to kick the series off today, and I'm going to call today's message, How to Sort Things Out Without Doing Damage. Now, when Edie and I lived down on the Mornington Peninsula, you know, sometimes when you buy a house, you end up with a better house. For those of you who had the blessing of being able to purchase a house, sometimes you get to buy a better house than what you probably thought you were going to be able to get. And that happened to Edie and I down on Mount Martha. Like, we had it kind of at where our top dollar was. And all of a sudden, this house that was like well outside of what we thought we could get. And by the grace of God, we got it. It had an in-ground pool in the backyard. And a little spa connected to it. And with 4 children who were going through primary school and into their teenage years, we became the go-to house, which was just awesome. Now, I'd never owned a pool before in my life. And it comes with this filtration equipment. And if you don't tend to it, the pool doesn't tend to do very well. And there's this big round thing, it's full of sand, and it's the filter. And as the pump sucks all of the gunk out of the pool, the leaves, the bugs, the dried skin off all of the swimmers, it all gets into this big sand filter, and it's got a pressure dial on the top. And the pressure dial, the more gunk that comes into the system, the pressure dial starts to go up. And when there's a lot of gunk in the system, because it's just harder to push the water through the sand because there's so much gunk, it gets out into the red zone. And at that point, you've got to turn the whole system off, you need to change the direction of the valves, and you need to backflush the system. So you send all the gunk down the drain. And then when you turn it back on, you're back in the green zone and everything operates as it should operate. There you go. Come to church to get a pool maintenance lesson. It's the same in our relationships. Because gunk comes into our relationships. Sometimes it's because of our family of origin. It's just the way that mum and dad demonstrated things. Sometimes it's as a result of the way we've conducted ourselves or the way we've had relationships break and things like that. We end up with gunk, with sludge, with things in our system, and we need to figure out how to purge the system. How do we backflush the system so we can get back into the green zone? So how do we deal with this sort of stuff without doing damage? So I'm primarily going to be talking today about anger and how we deal with anger, because anger is a very real part of everybody's experience. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 36 in the NASB, excuse me, puts it this way, be angry. Now, I actually just need to stop there, because for lots of people, they think to be angry is to be sinful. But this verse actually encourages us to be angry. There are some things that it would be wrong not to be angry about. It would be wrong to not be angry about injustice. It would be wrong to not be angry about children being abused. It'd be wrong not to be angry about a nation invading another nation and causing untold harm and pain to individuals. So there are certain things that we should be angry about, yeah? So the Bible says, be angry. But then it adds, and yet do not sin. And that's actually this kind of, this is the zone we're going to go into today. I just want to acknowledge there is an appropriate level of anger. Now, of course, there can be inappropriate anger as well, but let's just stick kind of with that fact that all of us are going to experience anger. So it's going to be real in our system. So somehow it's in there, and yet the Bible says, be angry and yet do not sin. It even kind of puts some kind of processing around it, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. The verse goes on, do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, if you're just going to allow anger to be stored up in there, or if you're going to express it inappropriately, you're just going to give the, you're going to turn your life into like a climbing frame for the devil. Don't give the devil a foothold. Literally, that language is where you'd wedge your toes to make progress. So if we're not managing to process anger well, we simply give the devil a foothold. He gets his toes wedged in there and he tries to make progress in our lives. So I want us to kind of unpack and process this whole fact of the reality of anger, but also acknowledge it does not have to be destructive. There are ways to handle anger because in as much as sometimes anger is correct, there are ways to process it that are not destructive. Now, already for some, your predisposition, possibly because of what's been demonstrated to you or what you've been taught, you presume that all anger is sinful. And that's just not true at all. God gets angry and God is without sin. Now, there are so many examples I could have given you. This is just one example where it overtly speaks about God in Nahum chapter 1, verse 6. And it says, who can stand before his fierce anger? Who can survive his burning fury? His rage blazes forth like fire and the mountains crumble to dust in his presence. Now, if God gets angry, ipso facto, being angry per se is not sinful. Acceptable? Well, don't overwhelm me with your confidence. Jesus got angry when he went into the temple and he saw all the traitors had set up. And there was a whole lot of injustice connected with that. There's a broader framework around that. But he said, my father's house is supposed to be called a house of prayer. And he's flipping over tables and he's got a little whip. It's Jesus. And Jesus was without sin. Being angry per se is not sinful. But it's worth us acknowledging, in as much as anger is a universal experience, I don't have to convince you that anger is going to be part of your experience. All of us experience anger. So it's universal. And it does tend to find its way out. So the question is, when anger finds its way out of you, do you sin? Be angry, but do not sin. So in as much as anger is in you at different times, and for some it's perpetually present, as it finds its way out, are you doing destructive stuff? Look at words like these: shouting, shaming, slamming, striking, threatening, withholding, manipulating, intimidating. Do any of those land in your parenting style? Any of those land in your marriage style? Any of those land in your friendship style? And I want to say to you, if you are dating and that's finding, it's time to stop dating that person. These are really unhealthy trend lines here. And if a person, not if, in as much as a person puts their best foot forward in the dating process, if that's manifesting during the dating process, just a quick pastoral word of advice, get out of there in a hurry, all right? That's really destructive stuff. Now, in a couple of weeks' time, Pastor Mark Purser is going to devote I'm not sure if he's devoting the entire message, but certainly a portion of his message, could be the whole message, I'm not creating that message, I just know Mark's owning it, about domestic violence. And so we are going to go there in a more profound way. I'm just kind of touching on it today, and I don't need to kind of take that space. Mark's got to be dealing with it. Now, in English, you know, we talk about anger. We do have other words that are all in that same zone, but I'm wanting to just highlight to you a few of the different kind of the very nature of anger as it's highlighted by some Bible words, like the Greek word thumos. And surprise, surprise, that one means hot anger, agitated, emotional feelings, sudden outburst of anger, thumos. Or how about this one? Orgizo, which actually speaks about when anger has abided and it's starting to affect a mindset. There's kind of like a lingering hurt. There's a different word for that. I'm quoting someone else here. Orge, that's the root word for orgizo. Orgizo is the verb if you're into that sort of stuff. Orge is less sudden in its rise than thumos, but more lasting in its nature. Can anyone relate to that? Can you remember what that person did like 6 months ago? And it's still like festering inside your heart? Yeah, that's an orgizo or orge type of anger. So we get them like being both kind of paired up in Ephesians 4:31, spoken of very negatively. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, which is thumos, anger, orge, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. So some of the ways these things get expressed are described here as evil behavior. Now there's another word, paroxysmos. There's a great word, isn't it? That type of anger indicates an anger that has developed into bitterness and hatred. In other words, it has sat in there and done such destructive work inside your heart and your soul and your spirit. And it's like a root of bitterness has developed inside of you. It gets its own word for the type of anger that is. It's actually the word that's used at the back edge of Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, that's orge, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your paroxysmos. Like, just don't let that thing sit there forever. It's going to do damage to you and to your relationships, to your marriage, your family, in your workplace, with your neighbours and your mates. We've got to figure out how to deal with anger. Well, there's a handful of different ways people tend to try and deal with anger. One way is simply to suppress it. So in this case, the individual is aware that anger is there, but they're choosing to suppress it. Now, just for clarity, there is an appropriate level of suppression because it's not appropriate to always be spontaneously angry. So there's an appropriate level of this, but for some people, because they think to be angry is sinful, they just perpetually suppress it. If you're just going to perpetually kind of push it down there, guess what? You're going to get out into the red zone. Similar but different is repression. Now, repression is where there's an unconscious blocking of it. In other words, the individual doesn't necessarily have the language or the frameworks to even describe what's taking place within them as anger. So if you actually said to them, "Are you angry?" They'd say, "I'm not angry." They might even say, "I'm not angry." And there's a repression, there's like a complete denial of it. And again, possibly because they would connect being angry with weakness or sinfulness or whatever. And so they will tend to repress it. Well, you can only do that for so long before it's going to find its way out. Now, some people get to find its way out a lot more quickly. And these are our expressive people. So the way they deal with anger is expression. They shout, they slam doors, they kind of purge this. It's very cathartic. They might even use colorful language. And they're like, beep, and beep, and beep. You know, and they let it out. Like, I can remember, I lived with my grandparents for a season when I was a young child. And my step-grandfather, just because of brokenness and what had happened all in his own world, he was definitely in the expressive zone. He'd bang tables, he would shout, he'd slam doors. I remember so many times where something would happen just at a meal table. He'd explode at the meal table, he'd walk out, he'd slam the door, and he'd be standing on the back step having a smoke. Just that was his cathartic space. So while it would get it out of his system, to the expressives, I need to say, while you might feel better for getting it out of your system, you can leave a trail of disaster behind you because you're just letting it out. You're getting it out, but you can do a lot of damage. It says, be angry, yet do not sin. Some people will even excuse themselves being expressive by their culture. Like, any Italians in the room? Any Greeks in the room? You know, it's like, oh, this is just what we do. Roar! You know, oh, I feel much better now. So we can have this kind of proclivity, like we can have a proclivity to suppression or repression. Anyone in the room who saves face? So you never want to let anyone know you're angry because that would be seen as weakness. So we save face And so we suppress it and we repress it. Anyone relate to that? No, you don't put up your hand. I can understand. That's all right. Don't put it. Put your hand back down. So, well, in as much as it's in there, and honestly, if we suppress and repress it long enough, it will come out, and it will tend to come out as a bigger expression. So a little bit of a big explosion every now and then. And some people can start to normalize that in their family units, in their relationships, and they just, what happens in their head and heart is, this is the way you let it out. And they validate it. Like as a parent, they validate just shouting at their child. Am I speaking into any situations here? I can remember when Edie and I, it kind of dawned on us that the way we were speaking to the kids when we were angry, if they ever did that to somebody else, we'd be wanting to correct them. We're giving them a terrible example. So we went, oh, we've just got to reframe this. We can't be shouting and intimidating, doing all that sort of stuff. So complete reorganization of things. We were still like the parents in the house, but I would literally speak to the kids, and Eddie would do the same. It's like, we need to talk about something. And of course, the kids' eyes would go straight to the toes. I said, no, you need to look me in the face. So they look me in the face. And I say, look, I need to chat to you about this. And the kids' eyes would go straight back to the toes. No, look at me in the face. And they lift up their eyes again. And I'd talk to them. And there would be consequences and all sorts of things like that. But we didn't rage hot anger at them. We didn't shout. We didn't threaten. We moved away from that zone. We did do that. And we moved away from that in our parenting. And if that has found its way into your relationships, I'm just wanting to say to you, there are ways of doing your anger that are so much healthier. And I would even dare to say to some of you, the way you're doing anger is sinful, but you've just validated it. You're going, this is just me. Or this is just what parents, this is what my parents did. So I'm copying my parents, and I'm going to shout, and I'm going to scream, and I'm going to intimidate and whack and all that sort of stuff. And there's just other ways of doing it. And it doesn't work very well if you're going to try and sort your marriage through that way either, or you're dating. So what can we do? How do we get it out? Here's an alternative for you. It's called confession. Now, what I want you to know is God knows you through and through. He sees the anger that's in the system sometimes or perpetually. He understands that it needs to come out. So for you to express it to God, like you might need to go into your little private prayer closet or wherever, but for you to literally backflush your system, to get the gunk out, for you to shout and scream, you might want to hit your pillow, whatever, if you need to use expletives because that's cathartic for you, God will not be shocked or horrified, and he will not reject you. Confession, let it out. But you'll do it in a way that's not destructive of your relationships with people. God really can cope with it. He really can. Get the heat out of your system. Get the gunk out of your system. And that way, when it's time, because we're about to go into kind of the proactive side of things, okay, therefore, what does it look like to process these things with others? You can do it without the hot anger or the root of bitterness or that longing, you know, disdain. You can get that sort of stuff out of your system. So we do need to sort things out in a timely way. The Bible does say, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I don't think that literally has to be, you've got to sort of that before the sun comes down. Oh no, the sun's about to go down, quick. I don't think it's that. I think there's a principle behind that. Edie and I do pray in the evenings before we go to sleep. We do that when we're lying in bed. We hold hands and we pray together. And what we've discovered, we've been married for 38 years, what we've discovered is really hard to pray with each other when you're angry with one another. So that kind of sun going down in your anger thing, holding hands like... you know. So there is a timely way to do it. Interestingly enough, and I think this is not uncommon, you know, opposites attract. Some people are made in such a way that they would like to deal with something more quickly, and other people would like more time to think about it. So I'd like to deal with it more quickly. I predispose to going straight at it. And in baseball parlance, I'd call that an infielder. You know, they're right in close, and and their reactions have got to be quick, and they've got to deal with it really quickly. In contrast to an outfielder, Edie, my wife, is an outfielder. So in the outfield, when the ball gets skied, an outfielder gets to run around for a while. They're kind of thinking about what they're going to do. And so Edie has said to me, historically, this is much more challenging and dynamic for us in the early years of our marriage. We've kind of trained each other now. But in the early years of our marriage, I want to deal with it now. And Edie would say to me, I'm not ready to deal with it now. And she, as the years went by, she said, like, you want to go to it. She said, I'm not sure what I think or what I feel. She said, I'm afraid if I say things, I might actually do damage. I just need a little bit of time to process it before we come and kind of sort it out. And so what's happened over the years, Edie has trained me to be more patient, and I have trained her to be more direct. And we've kind of found a zone in the middle where there's a lot of mutual respect on our timing of being able to process things through. So things do need to be sorted in a timely way. Sometimes to deal with it now would be destructive. But if you're an outfielder, that doesn't mean that you never deal with it. You do still eventually have to catch the ball. You still got to come into the play, and you've got to be prepared to engage with it. Now, for a lot of people, in whatever relationship, whether it's your marriage or your friendships or at work, a lot of people, this is their go-to zone when there's gunk in the system. I'm sorry. And the other person says, it's okay, I forgive you. And you go, phew, well, I'm glad we've dealt with that. Well, what I want to say to you is you've dealt with nothing. You've dealt with nothing at that point. All you've done is laid a landmine. And you've skirted around. So there's the landmine. There's what happened. There's the landmine. Right now, all you do is skirting around. Hey, look, I'm really sorry for the landmine. They go, that's all right. And you think it's dealt with. It's not at all. You need to defuse the landmine. How do you defuse the landmine? These two words. Are you ready? I want us to say it together. Are you ready? One, two, three. What happened? What happened? Now you're about to speak about what happened. Now don't be surprised when you start to speak about what happened that the other person has a dramatically divergent experience of the same situation as your experience. True story, Edie and I was starting to feel, this is years ago, but oh, crumbs, wouldn't know how many times we've done this. And I'm feeling frustrated with Edie about something. And so I summon up all of the grace, all of the love, all of the good timing, like near perfection, as I like speak to her about something. And then she goes all quiet. And a little bit later, I say, what happened? She says, you were really short with me, or you were abrupt. Like, all that grace I thought was, you know what was happening there? I thought I was lobbing her this beautiful, juicy red apple. Sweet. Just because I'd done such a good job. And you know what she caught? A pineapple. It was prickly, and it was, you know, it kind of hurt, and so this whole dynamic, don't be surprised when you start to talk about what happened, that you got very divergent experiences, and therefore, listen well. Give enormous deference. So I'm not only speaking here in marriage, I'm talking here about parenting, I'm talking about friendship, I'm talking about in the workplace. Give great deference to the other person and listen well. Because as they speak what happened, you ought not be surprised that their experience of what happened is wildly different from what you thought happened, even though it was only the two of you who are in the room. That's normal. So give great respect and listen really well. At that point, it's not a time to defend yourself. It's just a time to listen. It's a time for that other party to be heard. They need an opportunity to kind of to speak these things out. And in that sense, this great respect for one another, it's our mutual respect that causes us to give deference. So my deference to Edie is because I have such enormous respect for her. So even though she had a different experience than me, I respect her experience because she's not needing to tell stories, she's putting language to what just took place. So give deference to what they say. It's really helpful at that point to give a verbal feedback loop. So that, and this is just a handy tool just in general in relationships. What I hear you saying is, that's the I threw an apple, you caught a pineapple thing. Because there's a big difference between I love you and oh, I love you. Because the second one is I'm actually saying I'm really frustrated with you. Even though the words are I love you. Oh, I love you. What I hear you saying is that you're really frustrated with me. Even though the three words were I love you. I actually heard you're frustrated with me. Yes? So a little feedback loop where hey, look, what I'm hearing you saying is this, and then it gives an opportunity to bring clarity to the situation. Edie is brilliant at this. Very archetypal male, if I've had a stressful day and there's non-resolution about stuff, I will become quiet at home. The reason I'm quiet is because I'm processing things. I'm thinking about what happened, there's non-resolution, and it's kind of like I'm having this internal dialogue, and I'm seeing, and I'm hearing, and I'm processing things through, trying to work it through. And Edie will say, how's your day? Okay, yeah, it was fine. And a little more time ago, she say, you're very quiet. Did something go down today? And then I'll go, I let a big sigh. Now, when we were younger, she had to knock on that door so many times to get me to come out. She would even say, I'm not going to keep asking if you don't want to talk about it. And that would almost be like a signal for me to snap out of my internal processing. And she'd invite me to come out and talk about what's going down. Sometimes she'll say to me, that's the fourth sigh I've heard this evening. Just as I'm just kind of... Can anyone else relate to this sort of stuff? Things are happening on the inside and they've got to find their way out. And so we need to be able to do it in a way that we don't do destructive work at the same time. Be angry and yet do not sin. Now, when you're sorting things out in your friendship, in your marriage, even with the kids, when it's after we've said the what happened, I want to encourage you not to lead with you. Lead with I. Here's an example. Edie could say, you were really abrupt, you were rude, you're not paying attention, you always, you never. But she's much wiser than that. And so when it's time to process it, she'll say, I feel a little bit like you're leaving me on the outside. I feel like you're not wanting to communicate with me. I feel like, and she can put eyes. Now, if you lead with you, because you're really annoyed at the person, remember, it's like you're being in the trenches and you jump up with your gun. It's time to sort something out. You jump out and you go, you. And what does the other person want to do? Ha, me? You. Everyone gets defensive. We just start shooting at each other. It's a no-win game. Far better to lead with I. So what happened? I was feeling a little bit hurt by the way you said that. I was feeling annoyed, or I was feeling angry. Find your language on what, and I really want to say this to the men, find your language on what you think and what you feel. Yeah, that you know you're feeling it. You need to connect that with language. I was having a chat to my daughter Courtney, who's done her master's in social work. She works with the Justice Department now with violent sexual offenders in prison. That's a great place. It is a great place where she's working. And she said she listened to this message last night. She said, "Dad," she said, "for some people," she said, "it's." Doesn't feel safe for them as a person to say, I feel lonely or I feel scared. So they'll do something that they think looks tough and they'll do something violent or angry. Isn't that interesting? So she said, because it doesn't, you know, at the local footy club, it doesn't seem acceptable to say, I feel lonely. So what do? They punch somebody. It comes out as an angry outburst, but actually its origin was feeling lonely, but don't feel safe to say, I feel lonely. So finding our language, get your language. Can I say, especially men, but not exclusively men, whatever you feel, connect it to language and talk it out and lead with an I rather than a you. But face it now or face it later, you're going to have to face it. It takes courage of conviction to step up to the plate and face it. And it's the best thing that you can do. It's so healthy, it's so wise to step up to the plate. So I say that especially to all the outfielders. It's great to run around for a while, but don't run around until everyone's forgotten about it. You've got to step up to the plate. For those who are married, to those who are in good friendship relationships, if you're dating and all that sort of stuff, even for you just at work, to be prepared to say what happened. I can remember years ago, a couple of Crossway staff walked into my office and they told me something that another staff member had done, which was very destructive. It was wrong. It wasn't, honestly, it wasn't what should have happened. So they told me all about it. I said, okay, thank you. We all stood up, and as they walked out of my office, I walked out of my office as well. And one of them grabbed me by the arm and they said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to go and talk to them about it. They said, now? I said, yes, now. Now, I do have a proclivity to do that, which doesn't mean I always get it right, of course. But I have a proclivity, because in my grid, I could have sat on that for a day or 2 days or a week, and it would have stressed me. It would have occupied a lot of prayer time. I might have even woken up at 2 a.m. in the morning thinking about it. Or I can walk into their office, this is exactly what I did. I sat down with that staff member and said, I need to have a difficult conversation with you. Let's talk about it. So face it now, face it later, but you do have to face it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't just leave it there. Okay, very proactively, and I need to land this plane right now. These are the sorts of words that the Bible uses to help us in our relationships with one another. Kindness, compassion, gentleness, patience, humility, respect, a listening ear, forgiveness. Embedded in verses like this, still from Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Or look at this from Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So we get this proactivity, which is generous, it's kind, it's gracious. We go into needing to process things with a humble attitude, rather than going in there with intent to punch the other person on the nose. Does that make sense? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. Good. Can we please stand together? We're going to pray. We'll clap our way into praying. That's good. Father in heaven, we want to pause right now in your presence. We invite you by your Holy Spirit to do your good work in our hearts. Father, for some of us, we need to make this a time of confession. Way too much shouting or intimidating, slapping, slamming doors. Way too much destructive stuff happening as we try and handle our anger. And we want to confess to you it's wrong and it's time for change. Father, for the parents in the room, and it's kind of been a blind spot on the way anger comes out of them when they're dealing with their kids, their teenagers even maybe. Geez, some people can push it up into the adult years with their kids. And you realize today, you know, the way I'm doing that is probably sinful. So, Father, I invite you by your Holy Spirit to come to us, bring conviction. And, Lord, as we confess that to you, we accept your word where it says, if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, may today be a turning point for many. May today be a moment where we afresh experience the extravagance of your grace, your kindness, your compassion, your humility as demonstrated in the Lord Jesus, that we ourselves would experience you, the living God, and that you would build us as sons and daughters of God so we can break especially some of those cultural mannerisms, some of those family of origin mannerisms, some of those things we've just developed because we've done them over and over. Father, may today we draw a line in the sand and say to ourselves and to our sins, no more, no more. I'm going to change my patterns. Oh, so God in heaven, give us your grace, we pray, to build and to renew, to give fresh hope. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen, amen and amen.